good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be back with you, having been out of town. Missed being with the good brethren here, and I appreciate seeing you once again, and appreciate your prayers on my behalf while I was gone, and I hope that we accomplished some good there, and it's good to be back with you. Appreciate Seth taking my class, and those preaching in my place, Phil and Jeff, and Daniel and Ethan. Appreciate those good men taking my spot. And I don't know if I've mentioned before or not, but Ethan is doing preacher training with me. He could probably choose someone a lot better than myself. But be that as it may, a few months back he asked if he could do some preacher training. So we meet once a week here at the building. And we talk about things involving the work of the preacher. And from time to time we go out and do things involving that. And so if you have an opportunity to encourage him along those lines, I think that would be a great thing. He's going to be preaching in November at East Cheatham down the road, and he's looking for various places around where he can preach, not only here but other places. And so we commend him in that work. And we need more young men who will be thinking about that. And to our other young men, let me encourage you to think along those lines of growing up to be a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a Bible class teacher, an active member of the church. We need those in the Lord's church, and we need to develop those. And so I'm encouraged that Ethan is doing that very thing. Looking forward to our gospel meeting coming up. As Eric mentioned, we do have a meal list. If you would like to show some hospitality toward our visiting preacher, that is available. And we have cards and bulletins in our box to invite others. And Ross Conley is a very good, very capable man in the gospel. He's been here before and a great teacher. He explains things, and that's good. We know the text when he gets done with it. So we look forward to having Ross here this coming weekend, and let's do what we can. He will have done his work in getting ready. Let's do our work in being present here where we can support him in that gospel effort. And try to bring someone who may benefit from the preaching of the gospel. We all know of individuals who would benefit from that, and maybe we can invite them this week. Those of you who are married may remember back at that time when you were dating your now spouse. And you remember the days leading up to that marriage. You couldn't wait to go over to their house. Do you remember that? You couldn't wait to stop by and see that girl or see that guy. You would get in your car and you would rush over there to see them, or you knew that they were coming by the house, and so you were rushing around to get married, to get prepared and get yourself ready, and you stand in front of the mirror and, you know, is everything perfect? And then the knock on the door, there's my boyfriend, there's my girlfriend, and you're all excited about that. Remember that? I enjoyed that. I thought about that recently, going by Sherry's parents. It wasn't just his good cooking. That was an added benefit, but that's not why I went by. I went by to see Sherry. Maybe it was not that. Maybe it was your first day of work, or your first day of college, or your first, you know, that wedding day, or something that was exciting to you that you were excited about getting there. So when you got in your car this morning to drive to the building, was there any excitement? Was there any excitement to come here this morning? In our scripture reading, Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Were we excited about coming this morning? You know, when we come over and over again, there's that temptation, there's that possibility that it becomes just a ritual or a routine. There's a possibility that it just becomes sort of motions that you go through. And I'll be honest with you that can be a part of my life just as much as it is a part of your life, but because this lesson has been on my mind for a few weeks, I've tried, at least while this lesson is on my mind, to be thinking of something differently, and that is excitement about coming. This morning, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 84, I want us to consider a lesson where the psalmist is excited about coming to worship. And I want us to go down through the text of Psalm 84 in just a moment to encourage us to improve our worship desire. Just like you couldn't wait to see that boyfriend or girlfriend to go out on that date. Just like you couldn't wait to get to your office or desk on that first day of work or the first day of school or the first day of college or whatever it was. Some arrangement, some situation where you could not wait to get there. Whatever it is for you, whatever it is for me. Do we have that when it comes to worshiping God? We should definitely have that. And I hope that our lesson from Psalm 84 this morning will encourage us to make sure that we're always improving our worship desire and passion to want to come and sing and pray and remember the Lord's death and study and give and those things. Many of our Bibles in the Psalms have headings that were added by the Jews later after these Psalms were written. Much of them are based on tradition. And when you go back to Psalm 84, you find that it was for the chief musician set to the gittith, an Old Testament instrument. These psalms under the law of Moses were sung accompanied by instrumental music. That was authorized and allowed under the old law. It is not under the new law. And so you'll see that, the chief musician set to the gittith, and then a psalm of the sons of Korah. Many of our psalms are written by David, we're familiar with that, but there's others that wrote psalms as well. 11, in fact, come from the sons of Korah. Now, who are these individuals? Well, a good place to begin would be to ask, who is Korah, before we find out who the sons of Korah are. If you want to hold your hand there and turn in your Bible to Numbers chapter 16, you may recall that as the Israelites are going through the wilderness, there are different periods of that journey where they exhibit unbelief and trial and testing and so forth. And in Numbers chapter 16, we have Korah and his lot who decide to rebel. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. They assembled themselves against them. In verse 3, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. We don't like the fact, Moses, that you're the only leader and you're the only one that God talks to, and we can be leaders too. And so they form this rebellion, this coup. And I want to focus, and they end up dying as a result of that. They're punished by God. They're killed. But I want to notice a statement in Numbers chapter 16 where the text says in verses 8 through 11 that they didn't consider their position that important. Moses said unto Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of Jehovah, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Underscore that. Do you consider it just a small thing? They didn't consider their service in the tabernacle as important, and here we are rebelling. We've got time on our hands to build a coup and a rebellion and march against Moses and say, we don't like you. They should have appreciated the work that they had in serving in the tabernacle. And Moses gets to the heart of the matter. Do you just consider it a small thing? You don't think it's very important, do you? When it was a great privilege for them to serve in the tabernacle. But they didn't consider it very important. And so they start this rebellion and they're punished for it. And so Korah and others with him are known for this rebellion, so much so that Jude brings it up again in Jude verse 11. This is a very serious matter. So these sons of Korah are descendants of a man who did not care for his service in the tabernacle and his worship, did not appreciate it or value it as much as he should have. Turns me to Numbers chapter 26. In Numbers chapter 26, this is after the sin of the Israelites in committing sexual immorality and idolatry. They're playing the harlot, Numbers 25, verse 1. After that, God comes to Moses and says, take a census of the people of Israel, 20 years old and upward. And this little account is reviewed. This little matter of Numbers chapter 16 is brought up again. Come down with me to Numbers chapter 26. When they start talking about Reuben and numbering the descendants of Reuben and so forth, they get into some of the descendants of Reuben. And look at verse 8. Numbers 26, verse 8. And the sons of Palu, Eliab. And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. These are that Dathan and Abiram who called the congregation, who were called of the congregation, who strove against Moses. That's Numbers 16. They strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against Jehovah. Ultimately, it wasn't just rebellion against Moses, but it was rebellion against God. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them together with Korah when that company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the sons of Korah died not. That's interesting. I take that to mean, I conclude from that, that they weren't a part of that rebellion. Now that's a good lesson, isn't it, by itself? We don't have to do what our parents do. We don't have to go along with what our parents are saying when they're doing something that's wrong. And that would make a good lesson. But I conclude from that that they didn't go along with what their father was doing. And now fast forward about 400 years and several more generations, we have these sons of Korah who are serving in the time of David and then in the tabernacle and then later Solomon in the temple. These same descendants, these sons of Korah, these Levites, they're in charge of the tabernacle and temple service now. Some of them are in charge of keeping the doors. We read about that in 1 Chronicles 6 and other Bible passages. These men, unlike their great ancestor, they're humble. They love to come worship. They love to be in the tabernacle. They're not like Korah, who was proud and rebellious. They're humble and compliant, and they long to come and worship God. So turn back with me now to Psalm 84, and let's look at this Psalm of the Sons of Korah. You don't find the rebellion of their ancestor. You don't find the pride. You don't find the disgust. You find a loving desire and passion to want to come and worship. And I hope that we'll learn this morning that that needs to be us each and every time we come together. And we have a great privilege of being here. Twice on Sunday and Wednesday night and vacation Bible school and gospel meetings from time to time. When the doors are open, we should long and desire to be there. Not a have to. Not you have to make me, not to be pulled and pushed and prodded and poked to be here. But I love to come and worship God. In Psalm 84 then, let's learn about this passion. If these sons of Korah had gone along with their father, we may not have had the 11 psalms that we do from their pen. We may not have had this great attitude that it is displayed here. What can we learn from the sons of Korah? There's two different ways that I want us to consider this morning. Consider how we could outline this psalm. We're going to read all of it in just a minute. First of all, there's dwelling in the sanctuary of God, verses 1 through 4. And then when we're there, we draw strength from God, verses 5 through 8. I hope this morning we can draw some spiritual strength from being here. And each and every time we are here, draw some spiritual strength to help us to go back out into the world. And then I hope that we delight to be here. It's not a chore and a bore and a drudgery, but a delight and a joy to be in God's presence. So consider that. And then there's this way, and I want to use this as our outline this morning. In verses 1 through 4, the sons of Korah talk about their passion for worship. And then because of that passion and desire, they want to make a pilgrimage. They want to come. Did we want to come this morning? Did we look forward to Sunday morning? I remember growing up, Saturday night was used to look forward to Sunday morning. You backed it up about 12 hours or almost 24 hours. And there was this anticipation. Get the clothes ready. Mom would iron clothes. Does anybody iron anymore? Do we iron anymore? Iron clothes and make sure that they're clean and make sure that we get good rest and we get up rested and we've eaten and we can't wait to be here and our Bible class lesson is done. And we look, is there any of that goes on anymore? I hope so, and I believe that there is here. But with many, worship has become sort of the bump in the road to, you know, it's kind of a nuisance to get us to Monday, you know. You got Friday, and then you've got a bump in the road, and I can't wait to get back to the world on Monday. Is that the way the service is? It might be with many, but I don't believe it is with us. And so there's this pilgrimage, and then when we realize that we're in the presence of God in this worship, then there is a joy. Let's look at Psalm 84. Let's read it together. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable, which means lovely or pleasant. How amiable, lovely, pleasant are thy tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. You might have in your Bible the little word Selah in brackets or parentheses. These were added later as a part of the worship service. It just simply meant a pause. So this would be sung, and then there would be a pause to reflect upon what had just been sung. Just a moment of silence to think about what we've just sung about how we long to be with God. Now let's just pause and think about that. Then the song would pick up again, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rain covereth it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. And Jehovah, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then another pause. Just think about gaining strength. When I'm in the presence of God, let's just stop and think about that a minute. And then it would pick up again, verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. What can we learn from this great psalm? Well, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, there's clearly a passion for worship. Note particularly verse 2, my soul longs. There's a longing, there's a desire, there's a passion. And when we can look back over our life and look at those times where we couldn't wait to get to something, let's make sure that the worship service is that for us. Make sure we're saying the same thing. I long to be in the courts of the Lord. How do we increase our passion for anything? How do we increase our desire for anything? Whether it's eating something, our job, chores around the house or a host of other things. How do we do that? Well, we have to understand the value of that something, and we have to appreciate that something or love that something. So first of all, what we find in verse 1 is that coming to worship God is lovely and pleasant. It's dear to the heart. It's thrilling to the soul. It's not something where we come and it's a fight and a struggle and a bore and a chore and we're not into it and we're just sort of biding our time to get through it so that we can get on to Sunday lunch and more important things. But it should be something that we love to be doing. It's praise to God. It's worshiping God. Everything that we do. Even the sermon. A lot of times with regard to the sermon, obviously I'm speaking and I'm doing things and I'm moving around. But you are worshiping right now. Or not. We're worshiping. We're as a listener, we're putting something into it. That's our worship to God in listening and in following along and in making the application in our mind. You are worshiping as I'm speaking. I am worshiping as I'm speaking. And we have to have a desire for that. And in verse 2, notice that it needs to be all, our whole being. And this is true with anything in life. If our whole being is not in it, whether it's our work, our schooling, our worship, our marriage, our family, if our whole being is not in it, then it's going to suffer. Notice in verse 2, he says, "My heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God." Notice that it's my whole being. I'm not going to compartmentalize my life and where one little sliver I might give God a couple of times on Sunday and a Wednesday. But even when I'm there, I'm really not all in. My mind is somewhere else or I'm wanting something else. But when our whole being is into it, then we will enjoy it and there will be that fellowship that God wants. God wants worshipers to be in His presence who are putting their all into it. Not just a half-hearted service. Notice in verse 3 that worship provides a peaceable, safe place. This is a safe place. I see that a lot in our modern-day culture. I'm hearing about this on college and university campuses where signs are being put up. Safe zone. Talking about you can not be worried about any criticism when you go in there of your homosexuality or transgender. It's a safe zone. So we're hearing about that today. This is a spiritual safe zone where we can come and be safe from the outside world. We're with brethren who are going to do nothing but care for us. We're not going to be surrounded by Christians who are going to try to get us or tear us down or cause a problem or hurt us in some kind of way. And so look at verse 3. The bird, these birds, the swallow has found her a house there and a nest for herself. The image there is a place where you can go and build your home. This, like a bird. Like a bird can go and build a nest and a home there. It's a place like that bird where I can come and be safe spiritually. And I can be at peace. And who would not want that on a regular basis in the chaotic world that we live in? We learn from verse 4 that worship leads to a continual life of happiness and praise. Blessed or happy are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. There are a lot of things that pull us down throughout the week, maybe, but worship can make us happy and can carry us on. They will still be praising thee. That needs to be our approach to life. So verses 1 through 4, then, this idea of a passion for worship. Let's make sure, and it's a good reminder, that when we come, we get in our car, we're leaving the house, be thinking about, we can do this tonight, we can do it Wednesday night, we can do it each night of the gospel meeting, be thinking about, I get to go, I'm happy and I'm longing to get there and worship God. And if myself and the song leaders and the other men who are leading the worship are giving their best, They're planning ahead. They are putting some effort into what they're going to say and what they're going to do. And they're going to give the best leadership possible while up here. That plus people coming with a desire, that makes for a great combination and a great worship service. I'll do my best when I stand up to give 100%, 110%. And if we all do that, and when we're not up front, we're the ones listening, and we desire to be here and long to be here, that will be a worship that will be building up not only for us, but more importantly, of honor and praise to God. They will still be praising Thee. That's what it's about. Our worship ultimately is about God. Look at verse 5. In the second section, there was a pilgrimage. There was a desire to come. I'm sorry, there was a passion. Now, in verse 5, there is a pilgrimage. There's the actual coming. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart, it's our attitude, are the highways to Zion. We sang that this morning, marching to Zion. In our heart, do we have in our heart a desire to travel that highway to worship God? So let's look at this pilgrimage, what it'll do for us. Worship makes one conscious of his happiness and strength from God and one's love for the road to worship. It keeps us faithful. We see brethren from time to time that drop out and quit. Part of the problem might be worldliness in their life, but part of the problem was worship just slowly deteriorated in their life to that which didn't mean anything anymore. And so they found it easy just to quit the Lord. And so in our heart, we want to desire to come and be here. And look at this matter of strength. We're going to pick it up again in verse 7. When we're here, we can be strengthened. Look at verse 6. Worship turns weeping into joy and a thirst into refreshment. Your version might say baka in verse 6, the Hebrew word meaning weeping. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Have you ever had anything bad going on throughout the week or in your life? There's physical problems. There's other issues going on that are a problem. When we come here, it picks us up. It happens to me. It happens to you. And if we'll come and we'll worship the way we need to worship and we'll encourage one another, I guarantee you, you will leave better than when you came. It always happens. And I see heads doing this, meaning, yeah, I can relate to that in my life. It happens to me, it happens to you, that something is pulling us down and something in the worship service will pick us up. Some comment in the class, some study of the Word of God, something in the song that we just sang, something in a prayer that a brother offered up. The remarks around the Lord's table, all of these things. And so look at verse 6. Here's the person who's going through this valley of weeping, but they get to go to a place that's going to strengthen them and help them. And so what a beautiful picture of worship that is. And we all need that from time to time. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be I just found out that I've got a serious illness. It could be economic troubles or job troubles or family problems. Whatever. It can turn into a place of refreshment. And it can turn into a place where we're strengthened. Verse 7. Worship constantly renews and increases one's spiritual strength. The Word of God strengthens us. The songs we sing and the prayers that we offer up and other things that are done here strengthen us. And so they go from strength to strength. You're just going to get stronger. Your kids are going to get stronger. Your grandkids are going to get stronger. That's why we need to be here. The devil is constantly trying to tear us down in all kinds of ways. We need all the strength we can get. From the moment we come through the door until we leave, it strengthens us. And so what a great thing that is. So we have this passion. If we have this passion, then the passion is going to turn into a pilgrimage. I want to go. I don't want to be at the house. I don't want to be 100 other places where I could be. I have a passion for worship. Now I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to make a pilgrimage there. And in these days, many people walked. They walked. the highways to Zion. Would we walk to the church building if we had to? A few times I've preached in the Philippines, brethren have walked. Got on some public transportation, got off and walked some more. Got on some more public transportation, got off and walked some more, because they had a passion for worship. And so they made the pilgrimage for the worship. Look in verse 8. It offers fellowship with God. We have an opportunity to speak with God, and He speaks with us. O Jehovah, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. This is definitely one place where we're going to be heard. And we need that from time to time. We need that all the time. And so the pilgrimage. And then last of all, in verses 9 through 12, we finally make it, and we're here, and we're in the presence of God. And what are some lessons that can be learned there? Well, look at verse 9. In verse 9, the psalmist seeks favor from God. Look at the statement, and look upon the face of thine anointed. To ask God to look upon me is to ask God's favor, His providential care and favor in looking over me personally. That's awesome that the God of the universe, who's up in heaven right now, can personally help me, can personally help you. You think about that. And when we're here each week worshiping God, and notice the statement in verse 11, walking uprightly, that's important. We're living right each day. We're here to worship God. His face will shine upon us. And He's like a shield. Verse 9, He will protect us. So we're seeking favor from God, and He will give it to us. And then notice the priorities. Notice the comparisons that are made. There are two here in verse 10. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. A comparison between just a small amount of time here versus a long time. Would we say something like, I'd rather spend a day at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ than 1,000 days on a beach in Hawaii, or 1,000 days standing looking out over the Grand Canyon, or 1,000 days traveling the beautiful sights around the world? I'd rather just have one day in the Warfield Boulevard Church building. I'd be like, I don't know about that. That 1,000 days, you know, in Hawaii, that looks pretty good. But when our priorities are straight and our priorities are right, and worship is the most important thing to us, not material things of this life, then we're going to want to be one day with God and His people. And then look at this second comparison. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. First of all, there's a comparison with regard to time, getting the priority of time right. The second comparison deals with activity. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. And you remember 1 Chronicles 6 and those other passages I had earlier, where the sons of Korah, they'll just open a door. If people need to come into worship, they just open a door and they close a door. And they're saying, I'd rather do that than to spend my time in the tents of wickedness doing all kinds of fun things and good things that they're doing out there. I'd rather just open and close the door back there. It'd be like somebody saying today, I'd rather be the guy that waits on the Lord's table, not the one on the inside that does the comment, but he's out here. I'm just the server. What we say, just. I think everybody's important when they're up front. But sometimes, well, I'm just serving. I'm on the end. Or, I just watch the foyer. That's all. Well, it'd be like saying something like that. I'm just the guy on the end. I'd rather do that and be worshiping God and be with God's people than to be out there in the tents of wickedness just hooping and hollering and have a good old time. You see, it's priorities. It's getting our priorities right. And worship is incomparable. When we really know what it's all about, nothing compares to it. And we'd rather be here, even if it's a day. And we'd rather be here, even if it's doing some insignificant thing, than to be off doing something else. It's better than what goes on out in the world. What a great attitude. I'm glad the sons of Korah didn't go along with their dad. I'm glad that we have these psalms. We learn great lessons from them. Look at verse 11. Worship brings provision, protection, and prosperity. Look at the figures that are used with regard to God. First of all, He's a sun. The sun provides heat and energy and light, and so it's a symbol of provision. The Lord is a shield. That's a symbol of protection. We need that. Jehovah will give grace and glory. That's a symbol of prosperity, spiritual prosperity. In fact, we're told that no good thing, not some, not most, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Let's live right. Let's live right each day so that God can prosper us with His grace and glory. No good thing. It doesn't say no thing. It says no good thing. God's only going to give us what is good. Not what we want or what we would like, but what we need and what is good for us. And God will give us that. And worship brings that about because it puts us in a right relationship with God where we have the provision, the protection, and the prosperity. And last of all, worship brings happiness to the soul. Blessed is the man. Blessed or happy is the man that trusts in Thee. And so as we close, I want to ask a few questions. Worship begins with desire. It begins with passion. And let us long for God's worship. There are some out there in the world that need to be poked and prodded and whipped into worship. Here the psalmist is longing for it, and I believe all of us want what the psalmist wants. We want to leave this morning, verse 2, my soul longs, even faints. It's almost like I'm just out of energy. I want to get to the place where I can worship God. Is that how we feel? Let's have that in our life. Let's have a worship service in our mind and in our heart and in what we do and how we show ourselves that is lovely and pleasant and dear to the heart. God's people in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, this is after the Babylonian captivity. You think they would have learned their lesson. Even afterwards, when they come back, some of them were saying, oh, what a weariness it is. Oh, it's terrible. I've got to go down there and take my sacrifice. Now, I'm not going to give God the best. I'm going to bring the blind and the lame and the lamb with the broken leg. Oh, what a weariness it is. Malachi 1:13. Oh, I gotta sit through Bible class. Same old songs again. And the preacher droning on. And those guys up there doing the Lord's Supper. And let's get this over with. We don't want that. There may be some who that's their attitude, but we don't want that. We have a longing. And it's lovely to be here. It's pleasant to be here. And we know that God is going to judge our spiritual condition in the judgment day based in part, He's going to appraise that in part by our desire for worship now. He's looking at our worship now. Jeff prayed this about worshiping in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, it comes up again in Philippians 3 verse 3. We can worship in spirit and in truth, like the psalmist of Psalm 84. Not only going through the right authorized things, but desiring to be here and longing to be here. To worship as the Spirit directs us. And a part of that is a joyful, loving, pleasant worship. Or, you're familiar with Matthew 15 verse 8, where Jesus talked about the Jews' vain worship. It was just empty, lifeless. And Paul in Athens talked about ignorant worship in Acts 17:23, going through the motions there based upon their human philosophies, the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophies. They were the smart ones. But it ended up being ignorant worship. They didn't know what they were doing. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, Paul talks about will worship. What we desire and what we want. And we're seeing that a lot today in modern day. Worship in the denominations and even among some brethren, it's what we will and what we want. And so, instrumental music and entertainment and fun and games and that type of thing. God is looking at us and He's going to judge us accordingly. He's going to appraise us. Let us have that worship that we find in Psalm 84. Worship imparts strength, and I hope that each time we come together, we will do our part to build each other up. Do we have this growing enthusiasm? Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul talked about there were those who weren't partaking of the Lord's Supper properly, and he said, many of you are weak and sickly. They weren't strong spiritually because they weren't worshiping right and they weren't taking the Lord's Supper right. So if we'll do it right, it'll impart strength. And worship edifies. It builds us up. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 14 as they were to exercise their spiritual gifts. It was all about building up, not about showing off, especially among the tongue speakers. And worship teaches. We teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16. And we stir one another, we provoke, we stir up one another to love and good works by not forsaking the assembly. So all of these things work together to build us up. And then last of all, worship should be better than anything else. A day in thy courts is better. Do we really find joy in the little things of worship? I'll just be a doorkeeper. I'd be happy doing that. Brief, humble service in the Lord's house is better than long, luxurious life in the world. And much of the New Testament worship that we're reading about and studying about in the book of Acts was just simple, unassuming worship to God. And the psalmist says, I'd rather have that than 1,000 days in the tents of wickedness. And so what we're doing is, as we close with this point, we're preparing to worship God around the throne for all eternity. In Revelation 7:15, Revelation 22:3, God's people will one day find themselves praising Him around the throne for eternity, serving God day and night, forever and ever. But it starts now. And a day with the right attitude now prepares us for eternity of worship in heaven. You may need to begin that in your life by becoming a Christian. Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea. Let's heed that call this morning. If you need to respond to the gospel by being baptized into Christ, we encourage you to do that. If you need to come back to the Lord in some way, we would encourage you to do that. And I hope that we've been reminded this morning of that passion and that desire for worship. Each time we come, let's have that in our mind. And this week, we get the privilege of having extra services, Thursday through Sunday, extra services to come and worship God. What a privilege that's going to be. And I know that we will build each other up as we are here, and God will be pleased. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?